Welcome to Healing Place Church, where our mission is to be a healing place for a hurting world. We hope to enrich your life through reaching, serving, giving, and building. As you listen to this teaching, be inspired to fulfill your God-given destiny through the power of His Word.
I want to talk today as we turn our hearts towards the death, burial, and resurrection weekend that we celebrate. We do it every day. But during that Easter season, that Passion Week, what do? We look at those moments, let them speak into our heart. So I want to talk for a few minutes on the last, the smallest, the shortest, and the greatest. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our life. We lean in to hear your word, to grow and learn. Thank you for every person that's been baptized already today. Over 50 people that have said yes. And tonight, many more are going to be baptized. Lord, thank you for the family, all the friends that are here. Celebrate. It's a great day. It's a big day. So, Lord, we just pray right now that you'd speak to us about the last, the smallest, the shortest, and the greatest. In Jesus' name, and everyone said a good amen. Once you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm so glad you made it to church today. Come on, look at the other person that was your second choice and tell them, I can't wait for Easter. It's going to be crazy. Off the chart. One of the words that we find in the Bible that give us hope is the word miracle. Miracle. Another word that I love, and we've even named our church after it, is healing. Healing. I believe God is a miracle working God. I do not believe he's lost his recipe for miracles in the day that we live today. I believe God can do a miracle for your life. I believe God can do a miracle for your marriage. I believe God can do a miracle. You know, it's interesting. One of the common things that take place in the Bible that cause a miracle to take place is a problem. If you have a problem, then you're a candidate to have a miracle. Problems attract miracles. You don't need a miracle if you don't have a problem. And then the other thing that you see constantly in the Bible is Jesus bringing about healing into people's lives. Many times it was instant. It was a very moment. There were sometimes there was several steps or a process. But Jesus is a healing Jesus. He's a healing Savior for our life. He heals our marriages. He heals bad things that happen. Isn't it amazing how you can go through something? Look at me. I want you to hear this. You can go through something so bad that is so captivating, that is your whole life is wrapped around that bad thing. And then a year later, God heal it, God help it, and no longer is the sting still there. There may be an issue. It still may bring a tear. It still may be a bummer, but it's like there's a healing there. God has healed it. Why? Because he's a miracle-working God, and he's a healing Jesus. Gives us hope for our life. And I was thinking about healing and miracles, and as we turn our heart towards the cross, the resurrection weekend, the idea is how many miracles are in the Bible that Jesus does that are recorded? How many recorded miracles? I begin to look like that. How many recorded miracles are different miracles are in the gospel? And I don't know why I had the thought 37. I think that's a number that people throw out, 39, 42. But as I did some research last night, there are 45 different recorded miracles that you find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Different specific miracles. And when you think about miracles, you know, I think about some of the few when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's a pretty powerful miracle. That's pretty big time. When the woman with the issue of blood all those years receives the healing from Jesus. The first one, when he turns water into wine, that's always one a lot of people know. How about feeding of 5,000? That's pretty cool. One of my favorite is walking on water. Boy, that'd be a neat thing to do. Let me just walk across the Mississippi. Just, what's up? What y'all doing? I mean, that would be incredible to go to Destin and walk out 200 yards and turn around and say, how you like me now? I mean, it would just be a cool opportunity to walk on water. And so there are these different miracles. But remember this, when I say that there are 45 different recorded miracles in the gospel. Remember this, John 21, verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's one of the most amazing verses in Scripture. Now, it's at the end of the Gospels. It's the last verse of the Gospels. So sometimes we get to the end and we just breeze by that. But do you know what that verse tells me? That verse tells me that no matter how unique my problem is, how unique my situation is, God has a recipe for a miracle for my life. Because all of them are unique. Everybody has a unique need. Everybody's going through something a little different. And what happens is the enemy tells us that what you're going through is too hard, is too big, is unnoticed. I mean, God's taking care of the whole world. Is he really going to deal with your terrible car that you drive every day? Is that really important to him that you break down all the time? That's not important to him. He's trying to handle the affairs of the world. He's not concerned about your teenager that you're having a problem with. He's not concerned about you that's wounded from a relationship. You need a miracle of healing from a relationship, from being offended and having strife in your life. Hey, let me tell you something. This verse right there tells me that whatever my situation is, whatever my obstacle is, come on, can I have a better amen? Whatever my hurdle is, God Almighty cares about it. He's a healing Jesus. He's a caring Jesus. He's a specific Jesus. He knows what we're walking through. It's not a mystery to him. He's not clueless about it. He's not fogging out through the season that we're in right now. He is very aware of our specific little issue. Everybody say, issue. Yeah, our issue matters to him. The days leading up to the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the verdict, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection are so meaningful. All those final moves that Jesus makes, especially the Passion Week. We refer to the Passion Week as the last week of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Those last 7 days, every single thing that takes place. If you know that you're in your final moments, then every moment matters. Jesus is well aware. It did not take him by surprise that he would be arrested. He is very aware that the sand in the hourglass is getting low. And he knew that he was going to lay down his life. Nobody was going to take it. Nobody was killing Jesus. And we always hear that term, who killed Jesus? Nobody killed Jesus. Jesus laid down his life. He gave freely of his life. Every word was measured and every deed is meaningful during that time. And during this last week, this Passion Week, Jesus performs his very last recorded miracle, his final one. And I started thinking about if I'm going to have a final miracle, how am I going to go out? If I'm taking the final shot. I don't know about you, but if I know I'm going to make that shot, because Jesus can make every shot, if I know I'm going to make the shot, if I'm going to sink the basket, then I'm going to make it pretty dramatic. I'm not just going to stand and kind of just, not just going to do a little layup. If I'm in my final move, my last shot, then I'm heading out of bounds. I'm getting bumped by the concession guy. I'm getting rolled around by the security guard. I'm heading out the exit. I'm throwing it over my back. Swoosh. Check me out. What's up? Greatest shot ever. I just made the greatest shot ever. Did everybody see that? So if I'm doing my last miracle, I'm going big. I'm going big miracle. I mean, I'm emptying a hospital out. I'm going to empty the whole hospital out just like this right here. Oh, I'm going to take everybody who's 60 and I'm bringing them back into their 20s. 60 would actually be the new 20. I'm taking everybody that's like a double X and I'm bringing them back to the large world. I'm not bringing them back into a medium. That's a little weak. We're going large. I'm taking all the plus size women. Where you at? Ain't no shame. Big is beautiful. Talk to me. I'm bringing all the plus size women. I'm bringing them into a single digit. How you like me now? I'm just playing. Don't email me. You're good. Everybody's good. Everybody's great. Praise God. Eat them pralines. Go, girl, go. Don't back away from it. I get in deep trouble. I'll go there Mother's Day. Can I read you his final miracle recorded in two Gospels? I believe that they will bless you, because in a few minutes we're going to close our service with praying over every person here who's believing God for a miracle or a healing in their life. We're going to pray for every person here today, online, also right here, that you need a healing in your body, healing in your marriage. Maybe you need something just for mental issue, whatever. You need a miracle in your life right now. Maybe it's related. Maybe it's financial. You need a miracle in your life. You have a problem. You need God to help you supernaturally. That's how we're going to close out our service today. Let me read you these scriptures. Luke chapter 22. This is the recorded final miracle before Jesus goes to the cross. Luke 22, verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, the followers of Jesus said this, "Lord, shall we strike with our swords?" So his disciples were ready to go at it. Now, I don't know what fishermen are doing with swords, but somehow or another, one of them got an idea. We need a sword. This thing may get crazy. This thing may get out of hand. We don't know what's going to happen tonight. We need to make sure we're packing something. We got something on us. Because Jesus is talking about being arrested and hurt and taken from us. We're not going to let that happen. We're going to stand up for our friend. I mean, that's noble. But here's what happens. "Lord, shall we strike with our swords?" One of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. You got to love somebody who, when they're asking permission, they go ahead and do it. Can anybody say teenager? So they just go ahead and do it while they're asking permission. So they go for a high priest's servant. Jesus said, "No more of this." He touched the man's ear and healed it. I don't know if he picked up the piece of ear and placed it back, just did a little Holy Ghost plastic surgery. I don't know if he just cupped his hand around the ear and just out of the power of God created an ear, but he healed it. Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple, the guard, the elders who had come, "Am I leading a rebellion that you've come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." So what he's saying is, I'm allowing you right now to arrest me. I'm not being forced to go with you. I'm allowing you to do this because there's a bigger thing going on than what we see right here in this garden. And then the other verse is found in John chapter 18. And this is the other account of the last miracle that Jesus does on earth. We know, of course, the cross and resurrection are, but in this context, it says, "When he had finished praying, Jesus left his disciples and they crossed into the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove. He and his disciples went into it." Many of you know in there was where he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." He's praying. His disciples are sleeping. So I think one of the reasons why the disciples are ready to fight, they just woke up. How many here you wake up a little grumpy? You just wake up on edge. You just wake up with a little bit of attitude. If you wake somebody up early, if you wake somebody in the middle of the night, if they've gotten comfortable, the disciples have been sleeping for an hour. Jesus has now woke them up. And when they wake up, all of a sudden there's guards, there's clubs, there's all these people. And obviously one of them wakes up in a bad mood. You know, just wakes up like, "Man, get out. You better get out my face. I just woke up." A little groggy. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Verse 3, "So Judas came to the grove, guided a detachment of soldiers and some officials, some chief priests and Pharisees, and they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons." They were expecting to have to hunt him down. And most scholars believe that there were 1,000 people there in that garden looking for Jesus, guards and priests and servants of the priests, on and on. Jesus, knowing all this was going to happen, went out and asked them. So they were hunting for him. Jesus just steps out. He's not hiding behind a bush. He's not up behind some rocks. Jesus just steps out and says, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he." Jesus said those words. "I am he." And Jesus said this, and Judas the traitor was standing there. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. This really happened. This really happened. When he said that, "I am," if you remember back in the Old Testament, God revealed himself as "I am." And when he revealed himself as "I am," plagues came upon Egypt. Red seas opened. Pharaohs drowned. The most powerful nation on the planet came to its knees when "I am" shows up. So when Jesus, as he is all God, says "I am," there's like this sonic Holy Ghost authority power. Boom! And everyone stands, these strong guards, these elders, these priests, these all of a sudden when he says, "I am he," boom! And they all fall down. They all fall backwards. Just boom. I mean, I don't know how he did it. I don't know what went on. It was just everybody was overcome by the power and the authority of the, I think he was just letting them know, "Let me just tell you who's in charge real quick. Let me just check you before I wreck you. Just going to check you real quick, let you know. You're not arresting me. You don't have power over me." Boom. Get up off the ground now. Bible says they got up off the ground. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "And if you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Now here's a key verse. Then Simon, so we identify the sword carrier. Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, I think it's interesting that Peter went for an unarmed man. He would not have been armed. He was just kind of there. He had been woken up by the priest. "Hey, we're going to arrest somebody." They do it all the time. He just has gathered the kind of priest man purse, and they're kind of getting together. We've got all their gear. He's just kind of chilling out. And I think Peter, when he went to go for the sword, he's looking for the dude that's not armed, maybe the smaller one. I mean, there's a lot of guards standing there with swords and spears and clubs. And when he pulls it, he's thinking, "Not that guy, not that guy, not that guy. He doesn't have a sword and he's small." And the Bible says it clipped his ear. Most scholars, I was reading this last night in commentary, believe that he was a smaller servant, maybe even a younger, kind of an apprentice servant, maybe 13, 14, 15, something like that. And when he saw the sword coming, because, you know, Peter's not an expert swordsman, so he's just kind of lumbering the sword. Whoa! And he's just kind of like, "What's up with that?" And it nicks his ear, and most believe that it was a part of his earlobe that fell off. All this goes on. It's an amazing story. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" That's the last recorded miracle or healing that Jesus gave out before he died on the cross. The last one, I believe the smallest one. I mean, certainly the servant could have lived a full life with part of his earlobe missing. Evander Holyfield does. His hearing would be fine. At worst, the damage would have been just cosmetic. It was the last, the smallest, and the shortest. I mean, it's just an unrequested act of kindness to an enemy. He didn't even be, "Oh, my ear! Jesus, in a split second, reaches down, either grabs that ear or just all of a sudden pops his hand right there. "You're good. We're good." Before any other swords are drawn, before any other clubs are landed upon someone's head, he just immediately, "Okay, we're good. Settle down." The last, the smallest, the shortest. But church, in light of the legions of angels at his disposal, knowing that he could have used all the power of heaven to unleash a slaughter on those 1,000 people and those accusers in that garden, he didn't. Maybe it's the last, maybe it's the smallest, maybe it's the shortest, but maybe it could have been his greatest miracle in light of what he was walking into. It shows me a few things about Jesus that speaks to my life. Here's the first thing this last miracle, this last healing shows me about my life that I believe makes it one of the greatest miracles that is listed in the Bible is this right here, that Jesus Christ, he gave even when he was being taken away. Do you know how hard it is to give when you're going through something? Do you know how hard it is to think about somebody else when you feel like you've been unnoticed? Do you know how hard it is to help somebody else when you feel like nobody's given you any attention? That's not when you want to help somebody, when you're being taken away, when your finances are dwindling, when you're walking through pain. What about me? What about me? Why aren't they noticing me? Why aren't they calling me? Why aren't they here for me? What about me? I've been overlooked. No one is seeing me. No one is applauding me. No one is celebrating me. Why do I give when I'm not being noticed? But yet Jesus, as he's being taken away, is giving of his life. What an example that is to me. Can I have a better amen? What does that say to me about my life and about the way I approach life, about the way that I see others, that when I'm in a battle, when I'm in a storm, when I'm in a struggle, that's the time that I give. It's not the time that I pull back. It's not the time that I get selfish. It's not the time that I get self-centered. It's the time that I step up when I'm being taken away. That's what it teaches me. He gave to his Father obedience that night. He gave to his disciples an example of courage that night. He even gave to the one that was betraying him a kind word in that olive grove. He gave to his enemy, the ones that were arresting him. He gave freely a unrequested act of kindness, a healing. But he also gave his life during that time for you and I. He gave when he was being taken away. And then the last thing it teaches me is he showed me his amazing protective love over us. I want you to think about this real quick. He wasn't thinking of himself. I mean, he could have made himself invisible. He could do anything. He could have become invisible Jesus and left those guys just sitting there. Where's Jesus? Boom, I'm gone. What's up? He could have made himself 80 feet tall. Yeah! You want some? He could have, changed his appearance and morphed and turned into like Peter and made Peter turn into Jesus. Like, it's him. He could have done 100 things, but he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of his friends. Take me, let them go. I believe if he would not have healed old boy Malachi's ear, they would have killed Peter in the olive grove. Or they would have crucified him beside his master. Because Peter was hot-headed. And Peter was fighting the wrong battle that night. He was fighting the wrong battle, using the wrong weapon for all the wrong reasons. And Jesus said, hey boy, you better put that sword away. Boy, have I done that before. Boy, have I fought wrong battles. Battles that don't mean anything to people that are starving and going to hell. It's amazing the conversations we get into as Christians that don't mean anything. We give energy putting people down, talking bad about other churches, criticizing, giving our thoughts. And do you know that there are 65 million Buddhists in Thailand? Why would we talk about things like that when there are 65 million Buddhists in Thailand that don't even know God? It's like Peter he threw his sword out there. I'm going to take care of it right now. Wow. Get some of this. Yeah, whoa. Do you know sometimes we do that with the Word of God? We find somebody that's a little different than us. We find somebody who's walking through something we've never walked through, and we think it's a little worse than what we walk through. I've never been through that. I hadn't fought that battle before. Look at him. Let me help you a little bit. You're going to hell. Oof. God hates you. Ugh. And we take this precious word of God and we use it as a weapon of our pride and our legalism and our cynicism. We use the word of God to put somebody else down, put somebody else in their spot. Let me put you. Do it. I dare you. Say it again. I'll cut your head off next time. God love your heart. Jesus loves you, but I'm going to cut your head off with the word of God. As if I'm the defender and I am the preeminence of all truth. And I can tell every church and every person how they ought to live their life. That's not what the word of God's for. It's for me to cut off ears. I think about all the Malachis that are in my life, that in a time of my life, I was very insensitive and I said things to people I had no business saying. They weren't words of healing. They were words of hurt. Jesus said, hey, Peter, Peter, you better put the sword back in that sleeve. Because I'm laying my life down. And I love your boldness, and I love your courage, and I love your commitment. But I don't need you to defend me. I'm gonna lay my life down. So son, put your sword up. I'm gonna handle it from here. I believe that's a word for somebody today. Somebody needs to put their sword up, and they need to let Jesus handle it. Can I have a good amen? Don't use the word of God to cut people up. That don't help anybody. We're such a quiet church today. I love this Methodist church. Come on, let's clap our hands if we're going to clap our hands. Everybody say, God bless the Methodists. I did handbells at a Methodist church. God used it for a little period of time. Keep myself out of trouble. We got to bring the handbell back. Let's bring the handbell back to Hilly Place Church. Johnny Green's going to lead that ministry. I love Jesus at the end. I'll finish with this. He's so surrendered. He's so calm. He's so in control. He has all authority. The disciples have forgotten. They're terrified. They're completely disorganized. They run and abandon him. But he's not forgotten the disciples. He knows that things are crazy. He loves them anyway. Can I tell you, he's not forgotten you. I know at times things get hectic. I know at times we make bad decisions. And at times we run scared and we let fear get a hold of our life. And we're not sure if God cares and if God heals. But I'm here to encourage you that he has not forgotten you. Here's the prayer that I wrote down in my journal this morning. Thank you, Lord, that something as small as a servant's ear was not overlooked on your way to redeeming the world. That even the ear mattered as you went to die for my sins. That's the kind of Jesus, that's the kind of God that we serve.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Healing Place Church, go to healingplacechurch.org or give us a call at 225-753-2273.